And as we learn about communion, we're also going to make a connection to it being the end of the year. And so our title this morning is Looking Backward and Forward at Year's End. And when we get to the end of the sermon, I think you'll see the connection between the two. Now, I've got to say, I want to start with a little story. And I was a bit disappointed to see my brother here this morning. Not because I'm disappointed to see him, but because the story's about him. And the only other story I've told about him was him and I looking a bit foolish. My brother's a great guy. He's not a foolish person. But when we were young, we did some foolish things. And so this story to start off was about him. And it I remember it very distinctly. You know, you have those memories, those stories from childhood that really stick out of all the things that happened. I remember one Sunday, my brother and I, our family, we were brought up Roman Catholic. And I remember on one particular Sunday, we were at Mass, and we did it at University of Western Ontario, somewhere in that building, I don't remember where, but they met for Mass. And so me and my brother and probably one or two other siblings, maybe two of them weren't born yet, there might have been just three of us, and my mom were at Mass. And we did the Mass thing and whatever, and sometime between the end of Mass and getting to the car, my brother came over to me with his hand in his pocket. He had something to show me. And he pulled out his hand and he had some communion wafers. So somehow during the sermon, or during the Mass before or afterwards, he had stolen some communion wafers. And I distinctly remember trying one. So somewhere along the line, my mom found out about this and made it very clear that this was entirely not appropriate. Particularly in the Catholic Church, which has a view of communion a bit different than ours, this was a big no-no, and it was my first indication that communion was a big deal. Right? These weren't, to the Roman Catholics, these weren't just little round pieces of wafers, but it was a big deal. And this week, as I was preparing for this sermon, I was convicted of the fact that in my heart and my mind, I don't hold communion in the place of importance that the Bible clearly says it is. And so this morning, we're going to talk about that, and I hope to convey this morning that communion indeed is a big deal. As Protestants, we believe that there are only two rites in the Christian faith, only two sacraments that the New Testament suggests. One, I was able to preach on a couple months ago, or several weeks ago anyways, I think it was a couple months ago, was baptism. That's one of the Christian rites the Protestants believe in. And the second one is communion. Interestingly, baptism happens at the start. It's an initial rite at the start of our walk of faith. But communion is the continual rite we have in the Christian faith that we do until we die. And so it's a big deal, and I want to talk about that this morning. I was excited to study about it and to look at it this morning. And so our scripture verse this morning comes from 1 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26. If you have your Bibles, please open them there, or your electronic devices. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. This is Paul writing, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come and gather as your body this morning. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would make your word alive to us this morning, that you would illuminate our minds and our hearts to the glorious truth of what Paul wrote about concerning communion. I pray that you would unstop our ears and remove the scales from our eyes and soften our hearts so that this word can can penetrate deeply and can bring life to us. Lord, help me to communicate clearly, to communicate humbly but passionately about what a wonderful thing communion is and what a wonderful thing it represents and reminds us of. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Where we want to get to this morning is an idea that in communion, we remember Jesus and we foresee Jesus. We remember Jesus and we foresee Jesus. And so this sermon is primarily about communion. But for a moment during the sermon, we're going to talk about where we are at the end of the year in 2013. And the year that's coming, 2014. And so this idea of remembering and foreseeing, looking ahead, speaks to us at year's end as well. And so we're going to do both those things. But first of all, we need to understand, communion involves remembering Jesus. Communion involves remembering Jesus. I don't know if you were here Christmas Eve for the Christmas Eve service. I was here. It was wonderful. Really interesting moments during both the kids' production and the adult production. The kids' production, I saw two full-grown men, one of them more fuller grown than the other, both wearing a onesie, right, with feet and everything. And the second service was wonderful, too. Pastor Mike shared a great sermon. Chad sang just a wonderful rendition of O Holy Night. It was a really wonderful time. But as I was sitting there thinking ahead to Sunday about the sermon I had to preach, I looked to my right and I saw this table which slides over there when it's not in use. And you can see across the front, "This do in remembrance of me." This do in remembrance of me. And we bring this table out because we're doing communion and it points to probably the most significant and important thing about communion. And that is, communion involves remembering Jesus. Twice we hear the phrase in the passage, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. So communion involves remembering Jesus. Now there's four things or four ways in which I think it's very important that we remember Jesus. And these aren't four ways that I arbitrarily picked and think it would be neat to remember Jesus in this way because of communion. It's what the writers of the Bible say are important to remember when we think about communion and when we think about Jesus. And so first of all, remember his person, right? Remember Jesus. First and foremost, remember Jesus. It's a person that we're remembering. It's a person that we need to think about and recall and reflect on when we take communion. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." That's Paul writing again. And so we're commanded throughout Scripture to remember, and in particular, remember Jesus in the New Testament. The writers continually remind us, remember Jesus, remember Jesus. And so when we take communion, we need to understand that there is a remembering, and that remembering is of a person. Now, there are things that go along with that, and we'll talk about them shortly. But one of the things I think that you and I struggle with as Christians, as people who love God and serve God, is we often look to God for his benefits and for what he brings to me in my life and overlook who he is. And communion would tell us, remember the person. There are benefits that come along. There are blessings that come into our life. But communion would first and foremost say, remember the person. When we talk about the bread and the cup in communion, they are signals or they are symbols of something, right? They represent something greater than they are in and of themselves. It's, you know, I don't know what goes into the bread. There's flour, probably some salt, some yeast. I don't know. It's unleavened. I don't know. But there's juice of grapes and sugar in there, maybe. Maybe they put some vitamins in there to make it healthier. But those things signify something significantly greater than what they are. They symbolize things. And so the bread and the cup symbolize him. They symbolize Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" And so these things represent and serve to remind us, first and foremost, of a person, Jesus Christ, right? And God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, these remind us and cause us to remember a person. You know, a quick little idea, if you want to think and reflect more on Jesus the person, the last two sermon series that Pastor Mike and I were able to share, both had to do with who Jesus was. The first was the Trinity, and it focused on God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the last four Sundays, we preached on Jesus, the King of Christmas. So you could go online and listen to those again. But when we take communion, first and foremost, remember the person, Jesus Christ. Secondly, we need to remember not only the person, Jesus Christ, but also his work. Ephesians 2, verse 12 through 16, starts off saying, remember. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is incredible. This is, again, the Apostle Paul telling Christians to remember that you had no hope and were without God. Right? Look back on your life. Look back at where you came from. Right? You lived a life of futility that was separated from God, and you need to remember that. But not just that, because after he says having no hope and without God in the world, there's a but. And we're supposed to remember what comes after the but. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And so Paul would say, remember what Jesus has done in your life. You used to be an enemy of God. You used to be separated from God. You had nothing to hope for. But because of what Christ has done, and because of what Christ has done for you, you are reconciled to God. You have hope. And so in taking communion, we remember the person of Christ, but we remember his work as well. The bread and the cup signifies us taking in or appropriating what Jesus did. And so when you take the bread and you put it inside of you, and you take the cup and you drink from it, and even in the smaller amounts that you do in communion, it brings nourishment to you, that is a signal that you are taking in what Christ has done for you. That you are making, not in of your own strength, but because of what he did, you are making what he has done for you real. And it's an image of that. You're taking it in. And so in communion, you remember the person and you remember the work that he did. You remember that he came and he died for your sins so that you might be reconciled to God. So we remember the person and we remember his work. And the third thing we remember and what communion, taking communion, causes us to remember and reminds us of is it reminds us of our union with Christ. And several times over the last few months, I've had the opportunity to share how powerful that doctrine of us being in union with Christ is. But John 6:56 says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." Taking the bread and the cup signifies our union with Christ. I take the bread and I take the cup and it is inside of me. It becomes part of who I am. And when Jesus did what he did and when he saved us, we got into union with him. And this is a powerful verse. As I was reading and studying about this, Christians, early Christians, were persecuted because of sayings like this of Jesus, where it says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood we learn in the New Testament, Jesus was referring to the communion meal, that early Christians were persecuted because people thought they were cannibals, that they had some sort of ritual where they actually ate flesh of humans and drank blood. And yet this significant idea reminds us that because of what Christ did, we are in union with him. We are joined to him. And so the physical action of ingesting the cup, ingesting the bread, indicates our union with Christ. And finally, the fourth thing that communion reminds us of, or that we are to remember as we take communion, is that we are one body. That those of us who participate in communion are one body and are joined together. 1 Corinthians 10:17 says, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And I've been part of communion services where at the front of the church there would be one single loaf. And to take communion, you had to come up and break a piece of that bread off the loaf. And it was a great image of one body, right? There's one loaf of bread. There's not many loaves. And even though your bread is broken up for you on a plate here to make it easy for you to take it, it all comes from one, and it's to signify that in Christ we are one. And so we have four things to remember, or four things that communion reminds us of. It reminds us of the person Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. And it reminds us of the work, the glorious work that we sang about a few minutes ago, of coming to earth, of living a perfect life, of dying for our sins so that we might be reconciled to God. Communion reminds us of that. And it's a continual reminder that we are joined with Christ. We are in union with him, and all the benefits and wonderful things that that entails are ours, and communion reminds us of that. And finally, it reminds us that we are one. We are one body. Communion signifies or symbolizes the reality of Jesus, the reality of his work on the cross, the reality of our union with him, and the reality of our unity as the body of Christ. And most of you, if you attend here regularly, understand that at West London Alliance, we practice what is called open communion. So that is, we encourage and invite anyone and everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, who is a Christian, we invite them to participate in the Lord's Supper with them. You don't have to be a regular attender here. You don't have to be a member here. But we open the table up to those who have put their faith in Christ. Most of you knew that already. Now, what goes along with that is something that makes some of us feel uncomfortable and makes some of us struggle a little bit with, and that is there's another group of people who are here every morning, who are here this morning, who are not believers, and to whom we say we would appreciate you not partaking of the bread and the cup. And this makes people feel uncomfortable, I think. And people have spoken to me that, yeah, why do we need to say that? But I don't think it's something you need to feel uncomfortable about. If you think about it for a minute, we're saying that what happens here and what these things mean are that we have believed in Jesus, that we believe who he is, the Son of God. We believe in what he's done, and we've appropriated or made and taken hold of what he's done. That we are in union with him and union with other believers. And so what we do here symbolizes that. So if that's not true of an individual, then to partake of this undermines everything we do here. If just anyone, any time can come in and participate in this, then that undermines the whole symbolism of what this stands for. And I've got to be honest, I don't think a sincere unbeliever wants to do that. I don't think someone who is sincere about coming here and learning wants to undermine everything that the communion table is about. I don't believe that they have a difficulty with that. I think of a couple of instances where I was, as an adult, at a Roman Catholic wedding. In a Roman Catholic wedding, they take communion. And as a non-Roman Catholic, I was not allowed to participate in communion. I don't have a problem with that, right? I don't entail what they believe communion should be about. And so it wouldn't make sense for me to go up there and participate, and in participating, undermining what they're doing. I don't want to be a part of that. They always had the offer where non-Roman Catholics could go up and you cross your arms in front of you and the Father, the priest, will bless you. And so I'd go up there and he'd say a quick prayer and I'd appreciate that. But I didn't want to undermine what they are doing, even though I think they're wrong. I think that I should be able to participate in the Lord's Supper in a Christian church, right? I don't want to take away from what they're doing. And I don't think a sincere unbeliever wants to anyway. So I don't think you need to worry about that. We invite them to participate as witnesses to what's going on. We invite them to participate and meditate, and we will this morning, on what's happening. But I don't think you need to feel uncomfortable with this. This symbolizes something. And it symbolizes something that I think an unbeliever doesn't have difficulty not participating. And they would say, you know what? I shouldn't be participating in that. And so I don't think we need to feel uncomfortable about that. I wanted to touch upon that, but I want to move on to really why we're called to remember. Why is it that Paul says, do this? Why is it that Jesus, more importantly, said, do this in remembrance of me? We'll go to Spurgeon to see why. Spurgeon's got a great quote here, and Pastor Mike sent it to me a couple weeks ago, and it's wonderful. The reason we are called to remember in communion is because we are prone to forget. Here's Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, comments on this passage. It seems then that Christians may forget Christ. There could be no need for this loving exhortation if there were not a fearful supposition that our memories might prove treacherous. Our memories might prove treacherous. Nor is this a bare supposition. It is, alas, too well confirmed in our experience, not as a possibility, but as a lamentable fact. It appears almost impossible that those who have been redeemed by the blood of the dying Lamb and loved with an everlasting love by the eternal Son of God should forget that gracious Savior. But if startling to the ear, it is, alas, too apparent to the eye to allow us to deny the crime. Forget him who forgot us? Forget him who poured his blood forth for our sins? Forget him who loved us even to the death? Can it be possible? Yes, it is not only possible, but conscience confesses that it is too sadly a fault with all of us, that we suffer him to be as a wayfaring man tarrying but for a night. He whom we should make the abiding tenant of our memories is but a visitor therein. The cross, where one would think that memory would linger and unmindfulness would be an unknown intruder, is desecrated by the feet of forgetfulness. Does not your conscience say that this is true? Do you not find yourselves forgetful of Jesus? Some creature steals away your heart, and you are unmindful of him upon whom your affection ought to be set. Some earthly business engrosses your attention when you should fix your eye steadily upon the cross. And this is why communion is a big deal, and this is why communion is so important, because we forget Jesus. It seems absurd. Everything about who we are comes from him. And yet we forget Jesus. We forget him in the dailiness of life, of running errands and taking kids' places. Right? We forget him as we do our 5 days a week or whatever job we have. We forget Jesus. And it seems crazy. But you do it and I do it. Right? And it could be seen most of all in our sin. Because when we sin, we're indicating at the visual level, for sure, that we've forgotten who Jesus is. So it's very important. A couple months ago, I shared with you a quote by Luther. And Luther was talking about the fact that Christians never get the gospel. They never get it in such a way that they don't need to hear it anymore. And so, if you remember, he said he would take the gospel and hammer it into his people's heads daily. Right? And we talked about we need to be gospel hammers for each other. Right? We need to hammer the gospel into each other's heads daily. But you know what communion is? Communion is the sledgehammer. And we only do it every couple weeks. It's the biggest, heaviest hammer we probably have. And we take the gospel with communion and we hammer it into our heads and we remind ourselves, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. And so communion calls us to remember Jesus. But communion also involves a foreseeing of Jesus, a foreseeing of word. Foreseeing simply means to see beforehand, to see ahead of time. And so communion calls us to foresee Jesus because it says, until he comes. The last verse of what we read, until he comes. We're going to keep doing this until he comes. And so that causes our eyes to look ahead. And the four things we look at ahead of time are the four things we've already talked about. First of all, we foresee his person. When you take communion, you look ahead to Jesus as well because you're going to do it until he comes. And so you take a verse or a couple verses like Revelation 19, 11, and 16, and it talks about the person of Jesus in the future. John writes, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And so at this Christmas time, we've been reminded of a little baby who was born in a manger. But we've talked about him being the ultimate king. And in communion, we look at that king dead on a cross, arms spread, nail pierced, and dead and in a tomb. But we know he rose from the dead, and we know when we look ahead when we take communion that he will come again. And when he comes again, he's going to appear a lot different than he did when he was in the manger or than he did when he was on the cross. He's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so taking communion reminds us of that month in, month out. We also foresee his work. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." And what's interesting there is it says all things will be reconciled. All things. Right now we don't see everything reconciled. We know that Christ's work on the cross is completed and it's finished, but it's not fully experienced, but one day it will be fully experienced. One day what this represents will come to complete and utter completion. And so we foresee his work. We see that he's going to continue to work in us. He's going to continue to make us more like him. He's going to continue to save people who don't know him, until all things have been reconciled. And taking communion, until he comes, we are reminded that his work will see a final completion. We foresee his union with us. Right? We talked about remembering his union, but this union is a union that will never end. John 6, 35 through 40, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." He's talking about the bread again. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me." Right? All of you who believe in Christ, that's the Father's work. He's given you to Christ. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." You, Christian, he will not lose. If you are in union with Christ, that is an eternal union. And we can look ahead when we take the communion and see that that will always be the case. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. taking communion until he comes reminds us that the union is everlasting. Finally, we foresee his body. Right? This represents a unity of people who believe in Christ, the unity of the body. And we look again to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." This unity of the body of Christ that we experience some days and don't experience others, that is represented by us all taking the same bread and the same cup, this unity goes on for eternity. At the end of all time, we will all be standing there together, praising our Savior. And so communion is a Christian rite or a Christian ritual or a sacrament, which instructs us both to look backward and remember, and to look forward and to foresee. To foresee and remember Jesus and his work and our union with him and his church. It calls us to faith, to have faith in what God has already done, and to have hope for what he will do, and to love him as our God. Now, I think this idea of remembering and foreseeing speaks to us at year's end. I think this time in particular, of all the months of the year and all the weeks of the year, this time in particular causes us to stop and pause and remember the year that has passed and to look forward to the year that is coming. And I think that we should remember well 2013, and foresee with faith 2014. Not just remember 2013, but remember well the year that passed. And not just foresee the coming year, but foresee it with faith. So when remembering 2013, we need to see Jesus. We need to look back over the past year and see Jesus in it. There were many good things that happened to us all, I hope, in 2013. There were times of intense relational closeness with those people we care about. There were times of economic security or maybe even bounty. There were times of physical wellness. We had good times in 2013. And I think remembering well suggest, look back on 2013 and see those good times, but in them see Jesus. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Did you have good gifts in 2013? Maybe even some perfect gifts that you experienced and that you lived from? They came from God. But we also look back, and I know in 2013, I experienced in 2013 bad times as well. There were trials of health. There were trials of health that people here today are still going through, that loved ones you have who aren't here today are going through, that started in 2013. There was relational difficulties. There were struggles and conflict in the relationships you have with people you love and care about. There was economic hardship for some of us, things we struggled through financially. There was emotional exhaustion. There was all sorts of difficulties, even the greatest difficulty, death. We lost some people in 2013. In those times, I think we need to remember well the difficult times. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. We need to remember those difficult times for what they were. For those of us who love God and were called by God, those were him working good out of our lives. And it's difficult to see, and it's not apparent on the surface of things how some of these things could be good. But we need to look back, and the Bible tells us to see them that way. when we hear these instructions, it's not a psychological trick, right? These things are terrible, and I'm just going to remember them as good, right? You're not pulling one over on your mind. The Bible calls us to look back and see those things as God working them out for good, and I think we need to remember well. We need to remember them the way in which the Bible tells us to remember them. And so we remember 2013 well by seeing Jesus in the good times and the bad. But also at this point of the year, we look ahead to 2014. And I suggest that in 2014, we should look for Jesus as well. Because in 2014, my prayer is there's lots of good times coming for you. Times that you enjoy. Times that bring happiness and joy. Right, of relational closeness and blessing. Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." Right? He's doing things that are bigger and greater and more wonderful than you can even think or imagine. And I think you should look forward to 2014 as God doing those good things in your life. Right? Prepare yourself for God blessing you in certain ways in the coming year. He also says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." You have all sufficiency in all things at all times. And so we need to look and see Jesus in the coming year doing that for us. But we're also reminded that there are going to be some difficult times in 2014. There are going to be some bad times. It struck me clearly on Christmas Eve when Pastor Mike very simply said, "We're probably all not going to make next Christmas." I don't want to be morbid or bring a downer on you at the end of the year, but let's be realistic. All of us probably aren't going to make it to January 1st, 2015. And those of us who do are going to go through some tough times, some emotionally tough times or physically tough times. But we need to see Jesus in the year ahead. 2 Peter 2:9, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials." The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Whatever you face in 2014, Jesus is going to be there. And he's going to see you through. Or 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. "The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful." Look ahead to 2014. I can guarantee you this, Jesus will be faithful. Whether in the good times or in the bad times, Jesus will be faithful in 2014. And so as we stop to take communion and as we go forward now and actually partake in communion, right, think about the year that's passed and remember it well. Right? See Jesus in the good times and in the bad times that happened. And as you prepare for 2014, over the next few days, as you look ahead and maybe the early weeks of next year, be prepared to see Jesus in the good things and the bad things that happen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up to the stage, and I'm going to ask the ushers who are going to help with communion to work their way to the front. And as they do that, I want you to think about one particular phrase in the passage that we already read. And that phrase is the last line. "As often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What Paul does here is incredible because he links the past and the future to the present. He says, you proclaim the Lord's death that happened in the past until he comes is in the future. But right now, as often as you drink this cup, right now, all of those things we talked about are true. Right? Jesus, the person, is available and with you right now. He's a real living person. And in the moment of now, he's there. And his work, if you've put your faith in him, his work of dying on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven, so that the wrath of God could be removed from you, so that you could be reconciled with your Creator, that is true right now, in the moment of the present. And your union with him and your union with us believers is true right now. And so it's a powerful statement about communion. Not only does it speak to the past and speak to the future, but it speaks to me in my life right now. And so I will say, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, that those things that we've talked about this morning and that you'll see us enact this morning as we take the bread and take the cup, those things are available to you now. If you would put your faith in Christ, if you would recognize that till now you've rejected him and you've done things that you shouldn't have done, most of all, you've ignored worshiping him as your Creator. If you would recognize that and then put your faith in Christ, see what he did and how he lived and who he is, and trust your life with him, then all these things are available for you now. These things can be true of you now. And so communion, as we take it this morning, a very quick opportunity to apply what we've heard this morning. As you take that bread and as it touches your tongue and as you pour that cup, the contents into your mouth, all in that moment, you can remember Jesus and the work he did and the union you have with him and the unity you have with us. And you can foresee how that's all going to work out, because one day you will see him. He will come back and we will live with him eternally with each other. And you can realize that in the moment of placing that on your tongue and taking it in your mouth and swallowing it down, that this is all true right here and now. Let's pray.